We talked earlier in the week about advertising in a gospel meeting, what it would be like for a person to have, and let's see, this to be the announcement. How to be poor, hungry, sad, and hated, and really like it. Most people would not come to a meeting like that unless they came out of curiosity to wonder what in the world you were going to talk about. But as you turn to Matthew chapter 5 and read the story, or read the sermon, probably the greatest sermon ever recorded, simple, but yet so complex. We see there in beginning with verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." So as we look and see that, first of all, we are going to be poor if we are going to be the servants of the Lord. And there we go. And then he goes on and says, "And blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The pure in heart are blessed, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And blessed are those that have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when men shall reproach you and persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake." And then this word that we're dealing with all this week, rejoice. "And be exceedingly," or exceeding, "glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets that were before you." Luke's account of the Beatitudes is found in Luke chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, turn over there. And as we look in verses 20 and following, he says, "Lift up your eyes on," he lifted up his eyes on his disciples, and he gives four Beatitudes, and then he gives more woes. But he says, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom. And blessed are you that are hungry now, for you will be filled. And blessed are you that weep now, for you will laugh. And cast out your name as," and "when they bless those, and when blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they separate you from their company, when they reproach you and cast your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." And then here's this word again, "Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same manner did their prophets, did their fathers unto the prophets." In both accounts of the Beatitudes, we see the idea of rejoicing when things are seemingly, you have every reason to mourn. When you have every reason, as the world would look at it, to have an excuse to just run away. And not even come up in the, not even try to overcome. But it is these types of paradoxes in the Beatitudes that make Christianity different, that make us the people that we are. And in the core teaching of the kingdom and what it's going to be like in the kingdom, we see the Lord holds nothing back in telling us what it's like. Hungry, poor, hated, and rejoicing exceedingly in the midst of all of that. Does that describe you? And does it describe me? In James chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, in verse 2, James observes here that it is important for us to know that we are to count it all joy when we fall into diverse trials. Knowing this, that the trial of faith works patience. We talked about yesterday that happiness does not consist, as Jesus says in the Beatitudes, in what we have and what we possess, in our houses, our social position, the way the world's going, our physical health, our moral strength, our self-control, or our spiritual insight. That is not what makes us strong. We brought out all week long that chara or kara, the word joy, is a byproduct of righteous living. It's a byproduct of obedience. We've also brought out this week that no one is obligated to make you happy. The Lord did not come to make us happy. Happiness comes from the idea, the root word hap, of something that may be totally random. Happenstance. The only thing that can make you happy is your relationship in Christ Jesus. The only thing that can give you true biblical joy is your relationship in Christ Jesus in the true sense. Now the world will tell you happiness comes from doing everything you want. Happiness comes from just going around and just denying yourself nothing. And the Lord turned that concept on its ear when He says that's not happiness. That is not joy. Your joy as a child of God is something that is built upon a foundation of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and all of His teachings. And loving the Lord your God deeply with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and all of that is voluntarily. No one drafted you into the kingdom. If you're here tonight and you are a child of God, you did that on your own. You obeyed the gospel. Nobody pushed you in the baptistry. You did that. You submitted your will to the Lord. And so we have a commitment. The Old Testament says, when you vow a vow, do not defer to keep it. You give your word to God, you keep your word to God. And you keep going. Your spiritual character is built daily. It could be argued it's built by minute. That we build ourselves up in Christ Jesus by obeying His word. When we do those things, we are recipients of untold blessings. Ephesians chapter 1, 3 through 14. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. How do I get into Christ? I am baptized into Christ for remission of my sins. And I am in Christ, and I am in His church, and I have obligations that God tells me. I have basically not obligations, but privileges. Let's use that word. Because it is a privilege to be able to serve the Lord. It's not a burden. We haven't been put in prison when we obey the gospel. We've been set free in Jesus Christ, and that is a reason for us to rejoice. We talked about yesterday about how that needs to be something that we not only show in the way that we live, but also in the way that we comport ourselves before other people. That there is something different about us. That people ought to visibly see that in us, that we are different than they are. The things that throw them don't throw us. Because our relationship in Christ Jesus is a secure relationship. Count it all joy when you fall into divers trials, knowing that the trial of faith works patience. The world would look at that and say, that's the strangest thing I have ever heard. And they marvel at that. How could somebody rejoice in trials? Now, if you're here tonight and you've gone through physical troubles of any kind or emotional issues, whatever they may be, did you sit down and say, yippee, I'm glad this happened? No, you did not. You mourned. You were sad about that for a while. But even in the midst of that sadness, if you're a child of God, there was joy within your heart in the lowest point of your life. Think about the lowest point of your life. It may have been the loss of a loved one, someone very dear. You may be going through the lowest point in your life right now. But it does not need to devastate you, we talked about last night. Does not need to destroy you. Cast down, but not forsaken. These things may occur in our lives, but they do not destroy the child of God because his security in Christ Jesus keeps him going. His hope is that anchor that keeps him going. Jesus warned his apostles and disciples of what was coming, and he did not try to candy coat it at all. He told them that they were going to be hated of all men. And that they hated him, and so they would hate those that he sent. He told them that. Have you ever met Christians that seem to be surprised that there are difficulties as Christians? That there's difficulties in the church. And that some congregations, there are brethren that don't behave like brethren, like they should. There are hypocrites in the church. That is never hidden throughout Scripture. It is never said you become a Christian and everybody and everything will just work out very smoothly for you. You'll never have a bump ever in your life as a Christian. Actually, just the opposite is said. You will make Satan, you will be declaring war upon Satan when you become a Christian, and your work will be there. Now, it can either be done with joy and honor and gladness that you are able to suffer for the cause of Christ and that you're able to go through these trials for Christ, or you can look at it as some type of horrible thing that God has sent to you to plague you, and you can let your faith be destroyed. The fact is that we will suffer as Christians. And we should glorify God and be exceeding glad because of that. Jesus went to the cross. He was stripped naked before everybody. He was nailed to a cross. The blood came out of him for us. He was beaten, a type of thing that would have killed most of us. He was torn apart in every way, emotionally, physically. He bore the sins of the whole world. He was hurt emotionally. He was hurt physically. But he came forth from the grave. And he came forth the victor. They did everything they could to tear him down. And he came back. That's a reason to rejoice, folks. And because he lives, I live. Because he came forth from the grave, I can come forth. And death cannot stop me. It is just a beginning of where I've always wanted to be. And that's in relationship with the Lord eternally. There's some instances throughout the Bible that talk about people that have been joyful. And let's look at the apostles. Turn to Acts 5, if you will, 17 through 26. Remember, they're there. It's kind of at the very beginning of the Lord's church. And the high priest rise up along with all their associates, the sect of the Sadducees. They're filled with jealousy. And they lay hands on the apostles. And they put them in the public jail. End of story. The gospel doesn't go further, does it? Oh, no. No, no. It's not what happens. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison. And taking them out, he said, "Go, stand, and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life." And upon hearing this, they entered the temple about daybreak and began to teach. Why are they in jail? For doing what the angel told them, right? And the angel comes back and says, "Go do it again." And not only go do it again, but get right in the temple. Well, they'll be able to find you. And the word will get out, go. And guess what they did? They went. God's with them. No reason for them to hang their head and act like they're doing something wrong because they haven't done anything wrong. Now when the high priest and his associates came, they called the council together, even all the senate of the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought. But the officers that came back did not find them in the prison, and they returned and reported back, saying, "We found the prison house locked up, and the guards standing at the gates, and when we had opened up, we found no one inside." And when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priest heard these words, they were greatly perplexed. I guess so. That's kind of an understatement, isn't it? They were greatly perplexed. They were wondering what in the world happened. But someone came and reported to them, "The men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." And the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people that they might be stoned. Kind of things turn around here a little bit. And when they had brought them, they stood them up and before the council, and the high priest questioned them and said, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered and said, "We have to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you put to death, and you hung him on a tree. He's the one whom God has exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins, and we are his witnesses. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those that obey Him. But when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they intended to kill him. They were pricked in their hearts. There are two instances where people, that phrase is used in Acts. The other one was Stephen. And they were pricked in their hearts, just like they were in Acts 2. But these two other instances, this one and the one with Stephen, they tried to kill somebody, or they were ready to kill somebody. So you can either reject the gospel, be ready to kill the messenger, or you can submit to the gospel and have salvation. Acts 2 would be an example of that. Look at verse 36. Some time ago, they brought up that Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him. But he was killed, and all that followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee, rose up in the days of the census, drew away some people after him. He too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered. So in this present case, Gamaliel speaking, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you will even be found fighting against God. And so they took his advice. They listened to Gamaliel. And after calling the apostles in, they beat him and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then they released him. And so they went home and they never spoke again. Is that what the verses say? So they went on their way from the presence of the council. Watch this. Rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Folks, that's our example. No one can make you be quiet about Jesus Christ. Nor should you let anyone, or should you even want anybody to do that, or should you let anyone do that. If they tell you don't say anything else, if the governments that come right now and the situations that are taking place in our government right now are pointing to the idea we may be told to be quiet about certain things, what are we supposed to do? Be quiet about it? Well, some brethren will do that. They'll say, let's just don't resist. Let's just take the path of least resistance. Let's don't say anything about certain subjects, particularly abortion right now, abortion and the idea of genocide, where we'd start killing old people. Well, suppose we keep preaching on that. Suppose Brian gets put in jail for preaching those things. And he's accused of riot, hate speech, bigotry, and inciting people to riot. Suppose he gets up and preaches what the scriptures say about homosexuality. And he just reads the scriptures and teaches what it says. What it says about fornication. And then he applies it to heterosexual and homosexual fornication. And he gets put in jail. What are you going to do? We'll cut him loose. Well, he was a bad example in the paper. He made made Richmond and Hopewell and Church of Christ preacher at Rivermont. He is jailed for teaching against homosexuality and abortion. And then it goes into the court systems and all types of publicity. That's what's happening here. All types of publicity. Now, suppose he was put in jail for not preaching those things, or for preaching they were okay. Going along with the flow and just going along with what people say. Then what would you do with him? What would he deserve? And he'd tell you this. He'd deserve your reprimand. He'd deserve your rebuke. He would deserve your censure. These people knew what was coming. They were told. Exactly what happened here, Peter was well informed of, and so were the other apostles. This is going to happen to you. But they just did it anyway. The law said don't. The powers that be said be quiet. And they just went on. Their mouths would not be stopped. And we talked about that evangelistic zeal early in the week. And how too many of us are stopped in our tracks from being zealous in service to the Lord as our ancestors were. In Acts 14, the instance where Paul is traveling along, he's in Iconium, and they entered the synagogue of the Jews and spoke in a manner that a large number of people believed, both Jews and Gentiles. But the Jews that disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Therefore, they spent a long time there, watch this, speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord. Notice that they were able to speak boldly. Why? Because they were relying on the Lord. Not because they were just out there on their own. They were trusting the Lord. They were testifying to the word of His grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands, but the people of the city were divided. And some sided with the Jews, and some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and stone them, they became aware of it and ran to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe. That's a safe place. We'll find out later. It's not. And the surrounding regions, and there they did what? They continued to preach the gospel. Remember what we talked about, that the book of Acts is an exhausting book. Because here we have, they're going this place, that place, the other place. You look at your map, it's like, wow, they're going those places? Yeah. And how far that is, and they're going everywhere. And they're doing what? They're continuing to preach the gospel. They're not sitting back and say, these people probably don't even care. You know they went in cold to most of these places? Went in cold. Nobody was a Christian. And they stood up and they preached. And they continued to preach. And if they didn't listen there, they went somewhere else. If they were threatened, they went somewhere else. But they never stopped preaching the gospel. And we shouldn't either, folks. At Lystra, a man was sitting when he had no strength in his feet. He's lame from his mother's womb. And he had never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he fixed his gaze on him and had seen that he had faith to be made whole, said with a loud voice, "Stand up on your feet." And he leaped up and he began to walk. This man had never, ever taken a step. "Stand up." And he leapt up. And something he had never known the feeling of before, he began to do on a regular basis. At the word of the Lord, through the apostles. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have become like men and have come down to us." The heathen mindset. This must have been something from some deity somewhere. And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priests of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. They were ready to worship him. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their robes and they rushed out into the crowd and said, "Men, what are you doing? We are also men of the same nature as you are, and we preach the gospel to you, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who has made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." Here was a prime opportunity for them to be set for life, to be worshipped by men, for men to just praise them for all over. And the priests of Zeus are ready to offer sacrifice in praise to these two men. But they say what? "We've just come to preach the gospel and to tell you about the God who made everything. And we're not gods. We're just like you are." And when you see that phrase that they came up to the people and said, "No, no, no. Don't worship us. Worship God." Who do you suppose their reliance was on? It was on God, wasn't it? And they were preaching the Lord. In the generations gone by, He permitted all the nations to go their own ways. And yet He did not leave Himself without witness, in that He did good and gave you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons and satisfies your heart with food and gladness. Even saying these things with difficulty, they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifices to them. The good news is here. that the God of the world cares about you. And it so overwhelmed the people that they were ready to worship the speaker. And the speaker says, no, no. Worship the Lord. The Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. These Jews that followed Paul around everywhere. They can't stand him. And they said they came from Iconium. And having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul. And they dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up and he entered the city. That's what I'd do, wouldn't you? Somebody just tried to kill me, graveyard dead, and I just turn right around and go right back in. Nope. The next day, he went with Barnabas to Derbe. And after they had preached the gospel in that city and had made disciples, they turned around and came back to Lystra and Iconium and the Antioch. Would you do that? Being able to withstand all of this and being stoned and left for dead, and what do? You get up and preach the gospel again. Their mouths would not be stopped. Folks, there's a ton of Christians throughout the world tonight, and if you were to talk to them just a little while about evangelism, they'd say words like this: well, we can't find prospects. Well, we don't know how to evangelize this horrible world. Everybody's so busy and has everything going, and we can't reach them. And we talked about earlier in the week that people are the same. The world's the same. Maybe it's the Christians that have changed. Because when we see people on fire to spread the gospel, they go into a town cold. Somebody says, well, they had the Holy Spirit. I do too. And so do you. We've got the Word of God. We've got the whole message revealed. We need to get our fires lit, and we need to keep them lit with our understanding that what we're doing is for real, and it's not a game, and it's urgent to tell somebody about their lost soul and to try to bring them to Christ. It's an urgent thing. And it ought to burn within us so much that we might even go home tonight, knock on our neighbor's door at 9:30 and say, I don't have to talk to you about the Bible. I've got a message and I can't be quiet about it. An urgency, a zeal that will not be diminished. While the disciples stood around, he got up and entered the city, and the next day went to Derbe. That's our ancestor Paul. He wasn't some superman, do you know that? He's a child of God like you are. He calls himself an apostle, yes, but do you know what he also calls himself? An evangelist and a servant and a teacher. And all of us, those offices, evangelist and teacher, are still in the kingdom, and servant is what we all are. In Acts 16, 19 through 34, when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, this is the instance where they saw that they healed somebody and they took away the prophet, prophecy. And the prophet said the person that was doing this. Notice they're put in jail for healing this woman and for taking away the prophets from the people. And in jail, in Acts 16, it is in jail that they see the first convert was Lydia. And now the second convert recorded at Philippi is who? The jailer. They are locked away. An earthquake comes, and we talked about earlier in the week again. In the midst of all this trial, the earthquake and everything, they're singing at midnight, and they're reassuring their guard. They haven't gone anywhere. He doesn't have to kill himself. It so moves that man that what does he say? I've got to hear more about you guys. You are special people. And I've got to hear something about what you're doing. Please tell me about the things that you are teaching. And then he responded, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Have you ever had anybody ask you that? Several years ago in Alabama, when we were working there, the visiting preacher in the gospel meeting and I were in Hardee's. We were studying our Bibles, and a lady was cleaning the tables, and she came over to us. She says, could you tell me what I need to do to be saved? We like to fall down. Didn't know you existed. And we took time and we talked to her, gave her a card, told her about the services, had a study with her. We don't know if she ever obeyed the gospel, but she heard the gospel. What did I need to do to be saved? People generally may not even ask that, but they need to know. And as we've talked about all week, if they will not heed or listen, let them at least know there's been a prophet before them. There's been somebody that's taught them. They've heard the message. We judge our success, brethren, in the wrong way. We judge it by responses rather than opportunities to teach that we seize. It is our job. God never said, you go teach the gospel and you will have 100% response. Christ didn't even do that. He said, you sow the seed. You sow the seed. You sow the seed. You sow the seed. Will responses eventually come? Yes, because God is faithful. And He will bring forth a response in the heart of an honest individual. And He brings forth the harvest, and we plant and we water, and we plant and we water, and we plant and we water, and we just keep going. And we remember that it was our ancestor Jeremiah who was told by God, you go talk to these people and you tell them what they need to hear, but they're not going to listen to you. But you tell them anyway. And you keep telling them. And you keep on telling them. And throughout that book, we see that's exactly what he did. And that's exactly what we are to do. And not fold up under trials, but let the trials urge us on. Every failure, don't look up at it as, I'm not doing this again. Say, well, okay, I'll brush the dust off my feet and go to the next one. And use it as a building opportunity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 21 through 33, in whatever respect anyone else is bold, Paul says here, he says, I want to tell you I speak a little foolishness. I'm just as bold myself. Are the ones who brag about being Hebrews, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? I am too. Are they descendants of Abraham? Paul says, so am I. Are they servants of Christ? Well, I speak as if I'm insane, but I am more so in more labors. Paul says, you give me the best servant of Christ you've got, and I'll compare notes with him about outward activity. The fact is, there's no one of us greater than the other, and Paul's not making that point. He's just saying, if you want to compare outward pedigrees, I've got you all on it. He says, I've been in prison far more. I was beaten many times without number. I faced death often. 5 times I have received from the Jews 39 stripes, except one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. I was stoned once, and 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys. I've been in danger from rivers. Been in dangers from robbers, in dangers from my countrymen. In the regions where Paul was going, in some of those regions, it's very much a wilderness. When we were recently over in that area, it's not unusual to have just a rainstorm cause the death of 6 children. You heard about that in Israel recently. And all that was a small rainstorm. They don't have much rain. And it rushed down through a place and it just destroyed him. So they were in danger just from the weather. He says, I've been through all that. I've been in danger from my own countrymen. I've been in danger on the sea, in danger in the wilderness, in danger in the city, in danger from the Gentiles, danger among false brethren. I've been in labor. I've been through hardship. Through many sleepless nights, I've been hungry, I've been thirsty, and I've been often without any food. I've been in the cold, I've had to worry about exposure to the elements. And oh yes, apart from such of these that are external, there's the daily pressure of me, of concern for all the churches. Then he asked a question. Who's weak without me being weak? And who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I would rather boast that which pertains to my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows I'm not lying. In Damascus, the ethnarch under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes in order to seize me. And I had to be let down in a basket through a window in the wall to escape their hands. He doesn't include at this point his problems there at Ephesus, where they were ready to kill him and they were shouting, "Great is Diana," and he wanted to go over and confront them so badly, and the brethren said, "Don't do that. They'll kill you." And so he was rescued there. Have you been through anything? And Paul says, best Christian, compare notes with me. Bring it out. There have been times in my life as a Christian and as a gospel preacher that I have been the biggest whiner you ever saw. Oh my, poor me. So-and-so is upset with me. And I've had my wife and others say, wait a minute. Remember Paul? What would he say? Would he say, bless your little heart, you go home and never speak again? No. He'd say, get up. Go after it. Preach the truth. And don't quit. In 1 Kings chapter 18, the Lord basically told Elijah that. Elijah was depressed, went in a cave. And he said, Lord, just kill me. Just take me out. I'm done. And the Lord let him go through that a little while. And he said, get up, Elijah. Get up. Don't you sit there. I'll let you go for a while. But that's enough. And you get up and you go teach. By the way, there's 7,000 more just like you. I didn't really tell you that. Didn't have to. But now I'm going to tell you. There's 7,000 just like you that have not bowed their knees to Baal. So take encouragement in that. But whether or not that was true or not, you get up and you go teach. You go do what I told you to do. And he was scared to death, but he did it. You scared? You uncertain about the things God has told you to do, like Elijah may have been? Worried about all the exterior things, the trials, whatever they may be? What is keeping you and what keeps me from having a joy and a thank you to God and rather settling for, oh no, I can't do it? Several years ago, somebody told me in the meeting that I went to, and it's a pretty good phrase, success comes in cans, not cannots. Not in can'ts. How many can'ts do we give to God? The Lord says, yes, you can, and we look at Him and say, take that next step. Can't do it, Lord. Can't do it. Yes, you can. And throughout all the time, God and Christ call through the centuries to their people and they say, get up. Come on, I'm here with you. You can do this. Let's do it. Philippians 1, 12 through 14. The world is changed by the truth in the book of Philippians as we look at what's happening there. The gospel is going into Europe. And it doesn't matter what happens to us, is the message of the book of Philippians. Paul's preaching from a prison, writing from a prison. And he says this, the world is going to be changed by the truth, by a genuine faith and by a hope, and by the actions of people in carrying the truth. The world has an invaluable asset in you as a child of God. Do you know you are one of the greatest assets that this country has? Because it is righteousness that sustains a nation. And it is sin that is a reproach to any people. Now, you take everything else away that we've talked about this week about the spiritual value of serving the Lord, and let's look further. We have national value. We are the greatest citizens in this country. Because we have a message. We don't have a gun. We're not shooting people. We're not going out trying to overthrow the enemy. We have a message that if it's imprinted and implanted in the hearts of people and they let it take root, we'll do away with every problem that we have. Make better workers, better parents, better children, and just on and on it goes. That's the power of the Word of God. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and it will change your life. That's a reason to rejoice, isn't it? Who else has that? You do. All of us do. In Philippians 1, 14 through 18, Paul says here, you go strengthen other people. And you honor Christ, verses 19 and 20 in Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul and some of the Philippians, he says, some of us are going to die. We may lose some people in this struggle. There may be some people that, and you might be some of them along with me. But he says that won't stop the cause. Because there'll be somebody to stand right there in the gap and pick up the mantle and go right on. And generation after generation, that will happen. We are the elite of God, brethren. We don't need to be arrogant about it. We do need to be proud and thankful and just blessing the Lord every day and praising Him for all He's done and what He has called us, who He has called us to be. We're His champions. We're His conquerors. And we are more than conquerors through Christ. And we get a reward. We'll talk about that tomorrow night. He says you're going to be honoring Christ when you do these things. And that's what it's all about. At the end of the day, have I pleased the Lord? Paul and some of the Philippians, again, might die. In chapter 3 and verse 8, he says, some of you might not die, but you'll lose everything you have. But rejoice. Rejoice. Because you know what? As we've talked about this week, what you have isn't who you are. In short, he says, physical changes will always be changing, and they do. What causes the faithful child of God to rejoice and have joy, as the Scripture says, is not that everything always goes well, folks, and we need to get that out of our mind as Christians. But it is rather that everything always doesn't go well. And it really doesn't matter what happens in this life. Like we said, tomorrow night we'll expand more on that and deal with the passage that says, the things we've lost are not worthy to be compared with what we've got waiting for us. You think about that. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 30, Jesus calls us. And the invitation continues to billow through the centuries, through the years. Come unto me, all you that have it together and don't need me. Not what he says, is it? Watch this. You come to me. Who? All you who are laboring. Bring me your heavy laden, and I will give them rest. The laboring and the heavy laden. You know anybody like that? I know a bunch of people like that. They're struggling. They're not getting anywhere. They're spinning their wheels, and they don't know how to get out of it. That's who we go talk to. He tells them, he invites them, take my yoke upon you. There's commitment. Learn of me. Because I'm meek. I have strength that is controlled, and you can too. I'm lowly in heart. And here's the promise. You shall find rest for your soul. You won't labor. You won't be heavy laden. Although you'll still have some of the same struggles and trials, you'll be able to handle them now with me. As Paul said, we can do all things through Christ. Then he tells them something. Doesn't try to hold it back. He says, guess what? My yoke, which it is easy. And my burden, which there is a burden, is light. So you and I have that invitation from Jesus. In Romans chapter 8, 16 through 19, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Just let those three words, children of God. That's joy, folks. I am a child of God. And if I'm a child, I am an heir. And I'm an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus. If so be that I suffer with Him, notice that operative, that we may also be glorified together. And then he says, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed to us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits, one version says longs, for the manifestations of the Son of God, sons of God. We can't wait to go home. While we're here, we'll wear ourselves out serving Him, but we are ready. We're ready to meet our Maker. Are you that way tonight? Are you ready to see the Lord? You ready for judgment? If you're not, you need to take care of that right now. Invitation is there. The Lord gave it to you, Matthew 11, 28 through 30. And you need to heed the call. Come having faith, repent of your sins, confess Christ as your Savior, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. And that can be said so many times that we start getting our books out and closing our minds when that happens. It does. It happens all the time, doesn't it? That's the way we end our services. Oh, no, it's not. That should be the reason that we are ready to stay longer. To see one born into the family of God, to become a child of God, a new babe in Christ, to see a new birth. The opportunity is there for you tonight. But you have to have a broken heart from God's Word. I can't make you. No one here can make you. The Lord will not make you. It's an inside-out job. Does the truth touch you? Will you let it? If you're here and unfaithful in service, get that right also. Come now while we stand and sing.